Well, welcome everyone. We're glad that you're able to join us today for our online training. Today we're going to be covering the lesson on learning to lead, and it'll be session 3, and the essence of our topic today is worship and prayer, although we will be covering some other things as well. That will be kind of the emphasis for today. I hope you've been able to download the material ahead of time and prepare for this lesson. And there's several articles to read and prepare to discuss today. But so feel free to interact as we go through this session. But welcome to each one. We're glad to have Chris with us today. Dave is a regular. We're glad you're here, Dave, and Jim. But we also have a couple other people on at Jim's house, Hans Timmermans, and also Tom Dale, who is new to our group today. So anyway, welcome to each one. Feel free to interact as we ask questions or have you maybe read a section. Feel free to do that. But if you would just join me as we have a word of prayer as we begin our session today. Father, thank you for this time that we can be together. And even though we're from different parts of the country, and perhaps there are others joining who will be listening to this session from different parts of the world, Father, I pray that you will just bless them and make this time very meaningful, very productive, and prosperous for them, so that they will gain some new insights that will help them to be more effective in the leading of their groups, and that they would be honoring you in all that they do. We're going to be talking about being servant leaders today. Father, may we truly understand what it means to be your servant, one who is empowered by you. And so we ask you to guide us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's start off, first of all, by having some sharing. We'd like to just hear what's going on in your individual lives. And if you look on the screen there, it's actually point 4. Share your personal praise and prayer requests. Talk about the needs of your group members as well. So is there anything you'd like to share with us today?
Well, I have a thought. I've been reading Romans 8 and going back to it a number of times this week, really feeling like God has me in that passage. And I was encouraged in verse 12, we are under no obligation to the flesh. And how it is easy, I think, to have a fleshly view of ministry when we try. I know last night I had a meeting where I think only one person showed up instead of an expected 7 or 8. And, you know, my flesh responds to that and sort of saying, oh, what did I do wrong and how come it's not working and this and that. I'm encouraged in verse 15, it says, well, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. And it's easy in discipleship to have a fear of failure. And yet it goes on, if we're joint heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified with him. And so I thought, I am not under any obligation to fleshly success. Now, all I can do is walk by faith, obey as I know, and believe that I will receive an inheritance as I invest in people. And sometimes our actual activities will work or not. But I just think of the great freedom, the glorious freedom there is when I realize I'm not under that obligation. I'm under obligation in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit and let Him do whatever He wants. So I rejoice in that.
Well, that's good, Jim. I appreciate that. It's so freeing to know that we're not going to be held accountable for the success of our ministries, only for our faithfulness. You know, we're going to be rewarded for faithfulness, and as long as we're walking in the Spirit, we'll be faithful in doing whatever it is that God wants us to do. We're going to be talking about that in our servant leader article there, particularly. Anyone else want to share what's happening and that God's been showing you, or things that are happening in your personal life, maybe prayer concerns?
I want to just share, I've got a fellow come to our church since Christmas time and our group since Christmas time. His name is Len, and Len is I've got through the basics, and we just started the discipling, and he wanted to make a commitment with the Lord, and me as a witness, to commit to the whole discipling process. And it was quite exciting for me, because I've haven't really come to run into anybody that has been that committed as really, he's a young believer, although he's known the Lord for a long time, but he's really come to that place where he says, yes, I like this, I believe this is what God wants me to do. And so we filled out a commitment form, and he signed it, and I signed it, and it was kind of special for him. Pray for Lynn, because the minute he did that, all kinds of things started to happen in his life, but he's pressing on, and it's great.
I'd like to ask prayer for a fellow that I meet with often on a Thursday morning for coffee. I met this morning, and he's having some heart condition problems. Even while we met today, he had some real chest pains. Actually, the doctors tell him that his heart is fine, but he has a very rare condition that the muscles around the heart are restricting the vessels that are going through the heart. So it's kind of causing a restriction there, and he'll probably be having to have an operation. But pray for Bruce. He just needs God's hand on his life. He's been praying for a miracle, so maybe we need to just believe God along with him that God will heal him even before he goes to the operation. But anyway, pray for Bruce.
I'm going to be starting the DCI with a young fellow that converted just recently through our Alpha material at Overton Church. He's Iranian-born, he's in his mid-30s. He's brought up in a Muslim household. And we're going to start meeting, and he's committed to the basics. So we're going to start doing that very, very soon. We're just setting up a date. His name is Nader, and I appreciate prayers. He has lots and lots of questions, so I hope I have some answers at least.
Okay, that's excellent, Chris. Glad you're doing that. It's amazing how many people in from a Muslim background are coming to a personal relationship with Christ. It's just been quite interesting to see how that the more and more there's a curiosity and a hunger, and they're very, very open. So I'm glad to hear about that. Okay, well, why don't we go into our session, and we'll have opportunity at the end to spend some time in prayer for some of those situations that we've been talking about. But let's look at the, if you'll turn to page 25, which in the, if you have a book, or just scroll down the screen to the article called Being God's Servant. Let me just read a little bit here to start. It says, to be a servant leader in God's ministry, you need to be God's servant. Many scripture passages describe Jesus as God's servant. He came as a servant to accomplish God's will in the redemption of humanity. The Apostle Paul described Jesus' servant attitude and commended it to us in this way. Now, would somebody like to maybe read that that passage of scripture there?
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Okay, now he was, Jesus is God, and yet he humbled himself and became obedient. And I think that's the key here, is that we need to have Christ's attitude in the whole area of humility and obedience. It really comes down to that in most of the areas of our life. But his instruction to his disciples about servanthood, Jesus describes his own role of service. He says, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this whole area of leading your group, giving leadership in the church, wherever it might be, needs to be done as a servant. We're here to serve others. We're here to help them be effective in their ministry that God has called them to. And helping or by equipping them or encouraging them, praying for them, all of those things are to help them be effective, to put them ahead of ourselves. And, of course, that's what we're told to do, but that does take humility on our part, because there's a tendency in all of us to want to say, well, I want to be up front. I want to be the leader. I want to make sure everybody knows that I'm the guy that's in charge here. So there's a temptation to be drawn that way. But Jesus' model and certainly what he's teaching us here is to be serving others to the end that they will be successful. The paragraph that starts, some would define a servant like this. Now, somebody maybe read down through that.
Some would define a servant like this. A servant is one who finds out what his master wants him to do, and he does it. The master tells him, and the servant goes off by himself and does it. That is not a biblical concept of a servant of God. Being a servant of God is different. A servant of a human master works for his master. However, God works through his servants. My understanding of a servant of God is more like the potter and the clay. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel. And it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel."
Okay, thanks, Dave. This is really quite a paradigm shift for many, because we think that to serve someone is to find out what they want us to do and then go do it. That's what we're seeing in our natural environment around us. But it's also what many Christians think is the way we serve God. And I've seen so many people, including myself, who have literally worn themselves out trying to serve God at times, and frustrated because not really seeing the results from it. But that's not really what God wants. And until we learn that it's a matter of letting him work through us and let his power do whatever it is he wants through us, then it totally changes our ministry perspective. Now maybe we could just have a little bit of discussion here. How have some of you come to that realization, and how does that work out in your day-to-day experience, especially as it relates to leading a group? Any illustrations or examples of that you'd like to share?
Well, I think of the parable of the seeds, or the soils, probably better, the four soils and the seed that is more or less randomly scattered. And where the birds eat or the weeds choke or the gravel dries out, three-quarters of the seed is lost. But where it grows fruitfully, it's 30, 60, and 100-fold. You don't get a quarter of the potential harvest in a quarter of the soils. You get an immense harvest from a quarter of the soils. It's curious, though, that you sow over all of them. There's something unrecognizable about the good soil. Otherwise, it seemed to me the farmer, being a smart farmer, would just sow in the good spot. And so there is something of being faithful to serve by doing wherever, but recognizing that the increase comes in very specific ways. So a few people responding greatly can accomplish far more than many people who more or less respond and end up sort of pooping out.
I think this this whole parable talks about yieldedness too. As a pot, you cannot, or as a hunk of clay, you cannot do anything on your own. It's all done by the one who is the potter, who shapes and molds you. And somebody said once, after the potter has made a vessel, the vessel is only useful as long as it is in the potter's hand. And so we need to be in his hand. That's the last part of that verse says too. So are you in my hand. And something that Henry Blackaby mentioned in his course, Experiencing God, we need to see where God is at work, and we need to join him in his work. And when we do that, we can be successful. I think that's what's meant with bearing fruit. Anything that's done in the power of self is really sin, because we are doing it. God is not doing it. And he delights to work through us and in us to accomplish his will. So that's the whole difference, as I see it.
Yeah, I'd like to refer to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. Starting at verse 10, it reads, "The Spirit searches all things, even deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And we understand that God has freely given us. This is that we speak, not in the words taught in us by human wisdom, but in words taught to us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man takes judgments about things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who knows the mind of the Lord than he that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I read the Spirit, the Spirit is what infills us, fills us, and it is the Spirit that speaks through us. It's the Spirit that gives us wisdom, that we have the mind of Christ. So as a servant, we have to realize that we are not in some way superior, that some way we have not received wisdom. And also on the other side, when people don't receive that, we don't have to see that we are a failure. It's just that some do not understand. And until the Spirit touches that life and opens up their heart to hear, the meanings that we teach them have no effect on them. And sometimes we get discouraged, but I think what we really have to understand is that in God's time and God's way, we are there just to spread the word. We are to use the Spirit that God has given us and the wisdom we have to preach, and it's God's job to bring those along who his Spirit have touched to receive the word. Okay, that's great. Thanks, Tom. It's really a matter of allowing God through his Spirit to work in us, to work through us. And I think the exciting thing is that he can use us. Just like he's the potter here is making a vessel. He's not just doing it for fun. He's actually making a vessel that can be useful. And God is also working in our lives, molding us, making us into something that will be useful for his use, to bring glory to his name. And he uses ordinary people. And it goes on in this article to talk about Dwight L. Moody, who realized that, you know, God can use an ordinary man. And he decided, well, he could be an ordinary man. But Henry Varley shared with him, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." And Moody decided that he could be such a man. And so that's what we need to be, is available for God to do his work in us and through us. And that's when the real work of God will be accomplished. Now, just like Dwight L. Moody, he went on and he became a great evangelist, really made a difference in his world, because God worked mightily through him. God could use do extraordinary work and work in extraordinary ways through anyone's life who is willing to be available for such work to accomplish significant things for God's kingdom. An ordinary person is whom God most likes to use, because I think Paul said it very clearly, in my weakness, God is much more glorified. So he wants to recognize our weakness, but to realize that we're not limited to that weakness because we have the Spirit of God within us. So as servants, we must be moldable. We must remain available for the Master's use, even though you may consider yourself to be an ordinary person. God will prepare you, and then he will do his work through you, revealing himself to a watching world. And as you mentioned earlier, Hans, discover what God is doing and join him in it. This article basically is a takeoff from some material from Henry Blackaby, and there's some excellent insights in that, in experiencing God. Some of you may want to check into that study. If you haven't already done so, you'll find that to be an excellent study by Henry Blackaby. Anyway, the question here is, do you want to be a servant of God? And I hope that the answer would be yes. Do you want to see God accomplish things through you that only God can do? Now, that may be, you want to be a little careful not to be too quick to answer a yes to that, because that could mean doing some things that are very extraordinary and it'll stretch you beyond your human ability, for sure. If it doesn't, then it's not something that only God can do. And so you have to say, do I really want to be in that situation where God is using me in those extraordinary ways? Well, I hope we do. But we need to be honest there and say, I don't know, maybe that scares me a bit. Anyway, find out where God, where the Master is. That is where you need to be. Find out what the Master is doing. That is what you need to be doing. So those are just some thoughts on that. Any other insights there?
It's one of the hardest things for us to understand that we need to give up on ourselves completely. It's not our rights. It's not what we want to do. It's not what we want to accomplish, but we want to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through us. And that's one of the things that Paul struggled with too in his ministry, that he didn't come to the Corinthians with flowery speech and all kinds of things that impressed them, but he just came humbly and he knew nothing else but Christ and him crucified. And the message is so simple, and yet it is so powerful, because as we proclaim that message, God works in the hearts. The Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of the people we talk to and work with. And in that sense, we are truly co-workers with Christ, and we are not workers on our own, and God helps us. That's a misconception altogether, because God is not our helper. We work together with him, and he's the major partner in this whole adventure.
Okay, so we need to do what it says here. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so we will receive honor. We'll receive the blessing of God in our lives, in our ministries, as we serve him, as we humbly follow the example of Christ himself. So recognize that you can do nothing, and God can do anything. Humble yourself to God right now in prayer, and acknowledge this truth. Pledge to him your absolute surrender and obedience to anything he calls you to do, or to be and to do. So we're instructed here in the lesson to actually write out a prayer to God. This is optional, but would any of you like to share the prayer that you wrote out to God? Just maybe read it for us.
I like just to mention, kind of going back a little bit, but also part of this prayer, if you recall David Wilkinson's little book called The Prayer of Jabez, and his prayers, I'm not quite sure that how David put it and what section of the Old Testament that is written, because it's only a very small section, that he asked for God to expand his boundaries. And that, I think, is what we're here asking, to be willing to say to God, I'm free to give you the ability for what I feel limited in, to give me a vision to see something much broader, and to be able to give me the words that to say and to know, and that, as Hans said, it doesn't have to be wise and great. It can be simple words that give through, and the Spirit will give us those words as we speak. So that would be my prayer, is that God give me the courage to expand my fields.
Hey, anyone else?
I have my ministry's been spurned on by Isaiah, and my prayer is very simple. Here am I. Send me.
I wrote, Lord, do your will in and through and with me. I surrender the results. My success is your pleasure. Help me to serve in making disciples and training disciple makers.
Okay, so it's very important that we make that commitment to the Lord. We don't need to write out a prayer, but the concept here is that we are saying to Him by our words and our actions, I'm yours, do what you want with me. I know in my own life I struggled with this. I went through some real pain really coming to this place where I remember one day I was really complaining that God wasn't doing things the way I thought He should, and I was pretty well ready to give it up. And He says, well, why don't you give it to me? And I was deeply offended. I thought, what on earth do you mean? I've given everything to you. And then He basically said very clearly, in not an audible voice, but it was very clear in my mind, He says, then what's your problem? You know, and sometimes I think we fool ourselves into thinking that we've given it all to God, but as long as He does it our way, something like that. And I guess that's what I was doing. I didn't realize it, didn't recognize it. And when He said, well, then why don't you, you know, just give it to me and give it up. Give up what your concerns are. And if it's His, why should I be concerned? I'm just doing whatever He gives me to do. So that's been a tremendous breakthrough for me when that happened. And it's really transformed my ministry and made it much more effective than it was prior to that. So anyway, that's all we're going to talk about, I guess, on that part of our lesson today. I'm going to move on here now to the page 27, or again scroll down, to worship and prayer. It really comes out of an attitude of being a God's servant. But somebody read that quote by Sergio Garcia, if they would.
Never try to make a prayer important. Only God is important. Prayer becomes important only when God has become important. It becomes a need when God has become a need. If prayer is not important to you, it is a sign that God is not that important to you.
Okay, thanks, Chris. Give me some thoughts on that. What do you think about that?
Well, I think there's often a lot of struggle over prayer protocol. Are we praying properly? And our focus becomes on prayer rather than God. And we need to go back to the Romans 8 verse that we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groans too deep for words. And that frees us to put our focus back on God again.
Yeah, I'm kind of with you there, Jim. I think I find many times there's a group of people, and I don't know what their motive is behind it, but prayer seems to be the only thing that works. And I don't want to be the judge, but I think we can get the idea that all we have to do is pray, and God's going to work. And I think that what Sergio is saying here is... We need to rely on God, but it's more than just prayer.
I think prayer is not so much getting God to do what we want to happen, but it is more a matter of us getting in line with God, and that's what the Sergio is talking about here too. We have to fit into God's plan, and through prayer we can discover God's will, what He wants done next. It brings us to the point where we say, okay, I'm the pot, you are the potter, you hold me and place me where you want me to be placed, you fill me with what you want me to be filled with, and use me the way you see fit. And that's one of the functions of prayer. And of course, prayer also brings to God what He wants to do. God uses people, and He has chosen to do so. So when we pray to God, He decides to work, and then we can give praise to Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians in the first chapter that through the praise of many, praise may be given by the many. And that's what you have to keep in mind, too. It's about praising God. It's all for His glory.
Okay, thanks, Hans. I have found over the years that there have been times that, you know, as long as I go along doing something, it doesn't need to be anything particularly spiritual or ministry, but just in life, as long as I feel like I can do it myself, I will. It's when I become aware of the fact that I can't do it then I begin to recognize that I need God. And that's what he's saying here in my mind, is that it's when you realize your need for God, then prayer becomes important to you. You know, you cry out to God when, unfortunately, we leave it till where we tried all other options, it seems, at times. But in maturity, you gradually realize that, you know, why don't we go to God right from the start? Why don't we go to recognize our need of him right from the beginning? Even in the littlest things that we attempt, we do need God. And so we need to come to him. And now, let me just read this verse that's on this page here. It says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth, with a true understanding of our need, and understanding of God and all of that, I'm sure. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry, and he saves them. And it's really out of that attitude of heart that we go into the discussion here on worship. When you as it relates to our life group, our small group time, as you're leading the small group, you need to enter into your time with your group with an attitude of the fact that we are in the presence of God. You want to be drawing God into the circle of your group there right from the very beginning. And so there's some things you can do. Some groups like to sing. You sing one or two choruses or a hymn. Don't spend a lot of time singing because you need to get into some other things. But let's spend a bit of time, just kind of enter into God's presence. Some groups don't particularly like to sing, but you can also read a psalm. You could share a passage of scripture. You want to maybe share verbal praise to God, answers to prayer, things like that. Focus on the attributes of God. Just focus on who he is and draw the attention of the group into his presence. You might want to share communion. Now, you want to be sensitive to the church leadership. This may not be appropriate in some cultures or some denominations, but if your group is free to do that, that can be a very meaningful time. And as you know, in the early church, communion wasn't just as we do so often in church today. We just have, bread and wine, but it was a meal that they had together. And so I've been in groups where they have come together and have a meal together, and it's just a wonderful time of fellowship. And then having communion as part of that or at the end of that can be a very meaningful time as well. Encourage each one to participate, but do not share or pray around the circle, and do not embarrass anyone. So in other words, make it a very free time where people can participate as they want. Don't put anyone on the spot, but give everyone opportunity to enter into this time of worship. Maybe if someone or one or two of you could just share a little bit about some of your experiences in your worship time as you've led into your group time. Tell us a little bit about that and how meaningful that is to open up your group that way.
Well, I invested in a DVD of some songs that are complete with the words, and found it worked very well. The one thing you have to tell the leader is to make sure that he knows how to work the equipment in the house that you're worshiping in. So don't waste a lot of time getting the thing working. But other than that, it's a great way to lead. Also, we did communion, and it was very meaningful and really recommendative. It's at all appropriate.
We're trying a thing where a number of cell groups meet together and do a joint worship for 10 minutes. The reason why we're doing that is because we're having a hard time finding people who will have people into their homes. And, like it or not, the reality of our world around here is people don't want to have to clean up, and they're happy to go to the church, it seems. So that has its advantages and disadvantages. However, the point is the joint worship is quite powerful.
We found in our small group that, again, using CDs, we have one gentleman who's downloaded all his spiritual songs, and so another person has printed out, so that when we just, we ask them to turn up the volume so our voices aren't flat, But we do have a real time of worship there using God's gifts of people who have wonderful voices, and we can sing along with them. And we give that a good 10 minutes or so, and it gets us into a relationship, a right relationship for our hearts to hear God.
What we have done in the last few, I think about since January, Ali has been making a pot of soup, and we've enjoyed a meal together, and started a lot earlier, consequently, and we start about 6:30, and go till about 10 o'clock, and just enjoy the time together. In our society, we are so time conscious and to spending too much time, but you know, if you aim to end it at a decent hour, then people are okay with it. But this increased amount of time really made a lot of difference in our interaction, in the way we appreciate each other, the way we share, the way the whole conversation goes, the interaction goes better, everything, praying goes better. People get more into it, and we get to know each other a lot better, and the Lord too, in the process. So a meal is a good thing, and I think that the early church did meals in order to have more time together, and that's a wonderful way to do it. Now we go from home to home. We have started to circulate, and in the hopes that we will scoop up some more people who want to come but don't want to drive as far. So we are driving, and other people hopefully will be coming.
Okay, so out of an attitude of spending time in God's presence, worshiping Him with one another, whether it's through singing or reading the scriptures and so on, sharing a praise and prayer to God, then you want to move into a prayer time. And here's where we suggest that the apprentice lead this. Actually, the leader normally leads the worship time. But again, remember, leaders, that you're training up an apprentice to be a leader of his own group or her own group. And so make sure that you get them involved from time to time in leading the worship time, but also in the prayer time. And conversational prayer, we're not going to go into it in detail here, but because we do that in this article on how to have a meaningful group prayer. But conversational prayer is an excellent way to really, again, really enjoy the presence of God as well as of each other. Encourage each other to participate. Again, don't just go around the circle to pray. Don't embarrass anyone. If you can imagine, if you were there for the first time, maybe you're not even a Christian yet, and you're invited to this group, and everybody's praying around the circle. Now it's come to you. It's your turn. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Chances are that person would get cold feet, and maybe they might fake it for that night, but they probably wouldn't be back the next week. So don't embarrass anyone. Make it a very comfortable time, and let them enjoy their time together and with the Lord. Briefly ask for requests or answers to prayer. Be careful that you don't spend your whole prayer time just asking requests. You can spend a lot of time, get even all kinds of good conversations, but quickly do that. Record the requests and answers, and there's a sheet for doing that, and a couple pages over. You can take a look at that. Pray for each other and for the specific needs expressed. Pray for each other during the week time, so it's not just something you do just 1 hour or two that you come together, but you keep these prayer requests before you throughout the week for one another. Pray for your family, for friends by name. Pray for opportunity to witness to those in your sphere of influence. And again, we'll be looking at how to identify your sphere of influence in lessons ahead of us here. But those are simply people that you have contact with that you can begin to pray for, opportunities to witness to them. Pray for prospects being invited to your group. We should all be inviting people week by week. And if you are planning on inviting someone, share that person's name with your group and get them involved in praying that God would open their heart and bring them along with you next time. Or if you're having an outreach event coming up, be sure to lift all those things up in prayer. So there are many ways that we can pray, and prayer can become a very, very meaningful time. So it's one that we want to make sure that we make get a priority in the group time. Is there any thoughts on that as to what prayer, your prayer time, how it has enhanced the quality of your group?
I run a small group for men who desire to have sexual purity. The pornography and things on the net have become so easy for people to get hooked up on, and when they finally get married, they think this is going away, and it doesn't go away. So in our group, prayer becomes very important. We don't concentrate so much on the larger world outside, but for the man beside us. So when it comes to the prayer time, everyone asks what they want prayer for, how they need help in the next week. And then the person who starts, we do go around the circle, but you know that you just have to pray for one person. And when someone has given you what they wanted to be prayed for, it's very simple and very easy for you when it comes to your... we just pray from left to the right. So whoever starts, if he goes to the left, then you pray for the person to your left. And we have found that in those specialized focus groups is be a wonderful support for men to be praying for each other for purity in the next week. And but outside of that, in the greater groups, yes, we also do pray for people to keep joining our group as well. So we found that very, very helpful. It's a little bit out of the ordinary of this style, but it's more for a focus group.
Yeah, Tom, is that that's an accountability group, is it not? I mean, you use the word focus group. Is that what they're about?
Yes, that's what it is. It's really accountability to one another. We start off our sessions with confession, and everything that you've seen, done, or heard in the past week has to be confessed.
Yeah, I just know, I mean, not to say that that's wrong. I think it's great, and I know lots of guys that need that kind of thing. And I know if we were to do that in our group, we would probably lose people. We've got a lot of young Christians and that kind of thing. So I just want to make that point. You really have to know your group as to how you pray on some of these things.
Yeah, this would not be something you would do in a regular small group from the church. This is a group of men who we hold it's confidential. People coming into the group know exactly what the group is about, and so nothing goes out from the group, and everything within the group is so that so it is a different situation. You sure would not want to do this in a regular small group in the church.
What I discovered in my group is that it took a bit of time, because as we started meeting, we did what all small groups do and all church groups do. We pray for Amatilda's sore toe and any other ailments that might need prayer. But the real stuff that needs to be prayed for, like my neighbor who needs the Lord, we didn't touch, because we might be the ones that have to go and talk to this neighbor. But now, after we've been together for a while, we start praying for those who are lost and need to find the Lord. So a group needs to get to this model of that kind of praying, so that you can make good use of your prayer time. And then when somebody comes into the group, they see the model and they fit themselves into the model and start praying the same way.
Okay, good thoughts. I appreciate that. Let's move on down to the bottom of the page here. Begins the article on how to have meaningful group prayer. And then there's quite a list of things you can do. So we're going to go through them quickly. But let me just read this scripture to begin with. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Ephesians 6:18. And so your prayer time can be very vital and exciting time in your group. Now, unfortunately, some people have come out of a background where prayer has not been exciting and vital. It's been rather monotonous, and they have kind of a bad attitude towards prayer. You also have people who have never even been involved in prayer before. So you may have to start off with some very elementary things that will help them to learn how to pray. But in all cases, you'll find that conversational prayer, over on the top of page 28, is really... we suggest it for a group to pray this way, simply because it makes it very meaningful. It will make it easy for the new person, because they just have to say a very short sentence. It also is very helps to discipline the person who's been praying for years, and unfortunately sometimes they can go on and on and on in their prayer and monopolize the whole prayer time. And so if you limit them to a sentence, it's just as difficult for them as it is for the new person starting out who's never prayed before. And so it kind of brings us all to a common level. But it's good to do, because I think, as it says here, you're basically all praying together as one group. Instead of having a one prayer speech after another, you're all praying together in one prayer to the Lord. And it really is a bonding thing for the group. I won't take a lot of time to go down through it here, but just real quickly, you know, the following example illustrates spontaneous conversational prayer. One person begins, "Lord, I love you," follows by another, "Thank you, Lord, that you're here today, and that we can talk to you, and you knowing that you hear us," and so on. And then you sort of flow from one to the other as you kind of follow through on the thought. Now, if someone else wants to continue on that topic, you continue on. If somebody feels that they need to move on to a new topic, you simply introduce a new topic, and you're just praying one speech. It's like a conversation, and so it's a good way to pray. You'll find it be very, very meaningful in your groups. Are some of you doing conversational prayer in your groups? What has been your experience with that, if you are?
Well, I would like to make a comment. I think actually people who have been praying a long time the old way find it harder to learn than new people. I think new people think conversation is quite normal. But you learn another whole syntaxis. When I say to them short, one-sentence prayers, I find a helpful guideline saying you can't breathe while you pray. Use one lungful. Because it's, even, you know, some people, a short prayer is 5 minutes long, and it's sort of a big, long run-on sentence. And so it's funny, when the group sees you really mean it, and you model it as a leader by your opening prayer just being a phrase, then the group will do it. I also think that we need to tell them we don't judge other people's prayers, because sometimes they can sort of see this as an elite way of praying, and look at how those other people pray great big long prayers. There's a time for longer prayers. It's just that in the small group, this is a really good way to do it. And so I find it something that really takes practice and persistence.
What I've discovered is that after a while, people understand conversational prayer, and you get a mixture. I don't talk about it anymore. We get a mixture now. Some person will pray a sentence, and another one will pray a little longer, not very much longer, but two or three sentences. And so you get a mixture of styles of prayer, and it works really well. But again, it needs to be modeled. You need to model it as a group, and you need to model it as a leader as well.
Yeah, I've used it in my group as well, especially when it was just newly starting to meet, and it was mostly newer people. It worked very well, and it gave them a chance to get the idea. Another idea also, as far as the embarrassment is concerned, is the, I think it came out of one of the Rick Warren books, was the idea to give them the option to pray silently, but just say amen when they're done. That's another idea.
Okay, there's lots of ways that you can do this. No particular one way is right or better than the other, but you will find conversational prayer will be very meaningful, and your group will really get into it. Anyway, the format for your group prayer time, start off by thanking the Lord. It's always a good thing to do. Just focus on Him, His goodness, His love, His ability to meet your needs and so on, for eternal life. All those things are very good to emphasize. Praise God for answers to prayer. It's one thing to ask God to answer prayer and then never mention it again. And prayer is really, answering prayer is all about God receiving glory. Well, He receives glory when we tell what God has done. And so don't hesitate to share the answers to prayer. People need to hear that. It encourages them to trust God for other things as well. Pray for personal needs of the group members. Pray for the family needs. Pray for church leaders and missionaries and people like that. Pray for the salvation of individuals with whom you have contact. For spiritual renewal in your community and country and world. Let me just mention here that coming up on Pentecost Sunday, and this will be in, I think, over 200 countries around the world, there'll be large groups of people gathering together to pray for our communities and for our countries and for our world. And so if you aren't involved in that, and there's one nearby you, I may encourage you to get involved. We've been doing that here in Calgary now. This will be the third year. And it has been very, very meaningful. But Pentecost Sunday each year is when they have this, and it's been very special. Anyway, it goes on here to say, pray for your own needs. Sometimes we are much more comfortable praying for the needs of others. But we talked earlier about being humble. Well, sometimes it's a little bit humbling to ask people to pray for your needs. Express your adoration for our prayer hearing and answering God. You might want to vary the format from week to week. Pray together as a total group. Form smaller groups for greater intimacy. You might want to divide your group into two, or if you have a large group, groups of three or four people, no more, with a mixture of men and women, or men only, women only. You can divide it up in a number of ways. Any thoughts on that? And then we'll move on to some other guidelines here.
One thing I see on the sharing prayer requests, I like to encourage people to say, actually, to share your prayer request by opening that theme in conversational prayer. And so we don't need much detail, just say a sentence or two about what you want as you start to pray, and then we listen and we can contribute. And the neat thing, I think there's a neat Holy Spirit dependency in that, because you don't have to explain it. God's going to put on our hearts what we need to pray, and in many ways it's much more supportive knowing that you hear back as people pray the very things that you need. So I tend to not minimize, but reduce the prayer requests themselves, and just say, well, share your request as you pray.
Regarding the part about men and women separating, I would just caution for those who are leading that sometimes this can be detrimental. In one instance, where it's my best friend who was praying up with the men upstairs while his wife downstairs was telling all the women about how terrible things were in his marriage, whereas upstairs he got no feedback or anything taught, just that he noticed from week to week that his wife was becoming a little less friendly to him. And eventually what came out was that the women had gossiped enough and turned against this man, and it ended up the marriage was broken. So I just think that whoever is leading, if the husband or the wife is going upstairs, they need to share with that. And in those certain situations, maybe ask those people that maybe they need counseling with the pastor rather than sharing prayers and criticizing their husbands or wives. That can lead to such things as split ups.
It's one of the book I was reading on the role of women in the church. The fellow who wrote it mentioned that it's very important that the women be submissive to their husbands, and when they ask questions, they should, like in 1 Corinthians 11, they should ask questions at home. The reason for that was, he wrote down, he wrote in his book, that women don't put their husbands down and endanger their marriage in the presence of other believers. In other words, what you're saying, Tom, is exactly true. If they would have been together, she wouldn't have shared. It's better to talk about marital problems together with somebody else rather than individually, because that is detrimental. If you do it together, at least you can discuss it together, and also the person who's listening can be a mediator and can clarify and help the situation rather than be part of a breakup.
Yes, excellent. It brings out a real point too, I think, is that there needs to be confidentiality in our prayer time and sensitivity. Some things are just not appropriate to share, even in a group time. If things are shared in a group time, they should be prayed for, not gossiped about. And that's where I think we get in a lot of trouble. The person leading on the lady's part there should have been should have had the wisdom to say, no, this isn't appropriate to be sharing like this. So you need to be sure that people that are leading are being the leaders of those smaller groupings are mature enough to be able to discern, you know, where there's a problem like that. But generally speaking, there's prayer goes well and that doesn't create problems. But you need to be just aware of those things. Let's move along. We mentioned number two here about praying around the circle. Let anyone who wants to pray do so. So just kind of back and forth as they want. Don't be afraid of silence. Sometimes we get nervous when nobody's praying, and we think, well, somebody should pray just to fill the silence. Well, that's not necessarily doesn't mean that there's no prayer going on. Allow those times opportunity for God to speak to you. Sometimes it's easier to hear God when it is quieter, and so just see it as an opportunity. Number four, limit each prayer to one or two sentences, but let each person pray as many times as they want. And so that's one of the beauties of conversational prayer, is that if you're just praying short prayers, then you can pray two or three times, and it's not a problem. There's time for that. Remember that Jesus Christ himself is actually present in the room. And so you may want to put a chair in the middle of the room as a visual reminder of his presence. That's something helpful, especially for younger Christians, to just kind of emphasize the fact that he is there. And pray as though you were talking to him. That, I think, helps it be a little more personal and meaningful. But he promises to be there where two or three are gathered together. And he said that he will be there among you. Number six says, you may want to hand out prayer requests or discuss prayer needs ahead of time, or, and Jim, you mentioned this, simply mention your request in praying about the actual, in your actual time of prayer. And I find that often is better, because it actually gives you more time praying and less time talking, and the chance of the gossiping kind of things doesn't come in nearly as much if you're just praying about things. And so that's a good way to do that. Others can join in praying for that same request. Feel free to add requests. And even if you do hand out or at least discuss prayer needs ahead of time, don't hesitate to add new things as you think of them as you're praying, and just pray about them. Yes, it would be just fine. Any thoughts on any of those things before we move on?
You mentioned our fear of silence. I think that's a real problem in our Christian culture. If you're not listening to music, even Christian music, you're missing out on something. There has to be noise. We have to be talking. We have to be busy doing something, and especially in terms of prayer, we need to be praying. If nobody's praying, then nothing is happening. But really, we need to take time to listen to God, too, and that means that you have to have quiet and peace around you so that God can speak to you. You can listen to his spirit talking to your spirit, and then get direction from the Lord. And if you never have a quiet moment, then you will have difficulty hearing that. The Lord Jesus withdrew often to a solitary place, and I'm sure that was one of the things that he did, is to listen to what his Father had to say to him for that day and get his marching order so he would be walking the way his Father would want him to walk.
Okay, excellent. That's very important, that hearing from prayer is a conversation. It's not just me talking to God or us as a group talking to God. It's also listening to God as he speaks to us. And so if we're all doing all the talking, then we're not really doing any listening. We are really missing a half of the conversation, probably the best half. I'm sure the best half. Anyway, number seven says, for variety, use a passage of scripture and pray it back to God, restating it in your own words. And this is always kind of a neat thing to do. You'll enjoy this. Psalm 145 works very well for this. There's many scriptures that you could use. But you simply have somebody reads a verse, and they read it, and then they just pray it back to the Lord in their own words and kind of personalize it. And it really is a really special time to do that. So do that kind of thing once in a while. Just say for our prayer time today, we're going to use Psalm 145, and this is how we're going to do it. And I think you'll find the group will enjoy it. So, as it says here, give it a try. In a similar way, you may want to pray claiming verses of Scripture for specific requests. If you have sick people, perhaps you want to maybe, or for emergencies, whatever, you can, there's some scriptures you could use for that. For those in authority over us, the government or the church leaders, salvation requests, fellow believers, laborers of the harvest, both existing ones like missionaries and so on, and the need for new laborers and more laborers. So there's some scriptures there you could kind of pray and using that as the emphasis of your prayer time. Have you done that sort of thing in your group that you could maybe share examples of how it, whether you know, it was meaningful or not?
Well, I think one habit related to praying verses of Scripture is encouraging people to underline in their quiet times. I know some people don't like to write in the Bible, but I think it's a good idea. Underline, put dates beside these promises. And so they learn to personalize the promises. I found that's very motivating. I go back to a Bible that I've owned for 30 years, and I see dates of asking for God's guidance, and then I look back and see how he's guided, and blessings for ministry and fruitfulness and so on. So that's one way that you can help them personalize it.
Okay, well, let's continue. We're just about finished here. Be sure to record your requests and the answers, and that ties in with what you just said, Jim, about you know, you could write the date in your Bible. There is on the following page, there is actually a sheet. It's called Much Prayer, Much Power, Much Praise. And that's really all about writing down the requests and the dates that you requested it. And then as God answers, just write a brief note about how he answered it and the date that he answered. And sometimes we'll find that God will answer the prayers almost immediately. Other times it may be weeks or months or years. But nonetheless, as you share as a group from week to week, don't forget to say to the group, look what God did, or we prayed about this 2 weeks ago. Has there been any answer to that? How has God been working? And it'll be amazing to see how God is working week by week in your group in the way that you're praying. So prayer, worshiping God, bringing the group into the attitude and atmosphere that we are here in the presence of God is a very, very important, very vital part of what it means to develop people to maturity. And your life group experience will be much more meaningful. It'll be bringing people to that maturity you want as you emphasize these two things. If you'll turn back in your book or scroll up the screen, you'll see that down at the bottom of page 23, point number 6, planning to share with our group this month. This is where you, as leaders, and as you take your apprentice through this training, you need to decide, okay, who's going to do which of these strategies, maybe conversational prayer or praying through the scripture or some of those things that we've talked about today, who's going to do it and when are you going to do it? And get deliberate and intentional in that and actually begin to do these things in your group, and you'll find that it'll keep your group alive and fresh and growing. And it'll be an exciting place, the kind of place that they will want to come time and time again and bring their friends to. We need to, over on page 24, close our time together here now. Pray for each other and for our group members. And then the preparation, let me just do that, and then we'll come back to the prayer time. But go over the preparation assignment for session 4, and if you'll scroll down or you'll look at in your book, you'll find that is on page 39. I'm sorry, let me just get going here. Page 31, Learning to Lead, Session 4, and it's about winning others to Christ. And that will be the emphasis on this one. And the week following, we'll also be talking about sharing the gospel and different strategies for that. So it'll be an exciting time. Prepare for it. Read through the articles. Download it off our website if you don't have them, or order the book if you want. But you can prepare for next time so that we come together with have some meaningful discussion on that. And then set a date and time to meet with your apprentice And this, remember, is only part of your training with your apprentice. The other part, of course, is where you actually are doing the dynamic sharing, which is training in evangelism. And so as you and your apprentice do the evangelism training, you'll be seeing people coming to Christ. It'll add if they come to your group, it'll add a new dimension to your group, and that's a very, very important part of it as well. So are there any prayer requests that we talked a little bit about some of these at the beginning, but perhaps someone would like to lead us in a prayer as we close off our session here.
Before we close off in prayer, I just want to share how God answered a prayer in our small group. One of our ladies has a granddaughter, and she was dabbling in witchcraft and investigating what it was all about and so on. And we prayed that God would lead her away from that. And a week later, she came back and she said, you know, guess what happened to Miranda? She is asking all kinds of questions of the pastor, and she wants to find out more about what the Lord means in her life, and she's really turned around. So prayers do get answered, and as you said, Al, you know, sometimes it takes a few weeks, sometimes it takes only a week, and sometimes it only takes a day or a minute, but God does answer prayer, and that's what we need to praise Him for.
Yes, I'm in a group. It's not called Alpha Group. It's a different group, but it is for non-Christians, and we had one gentleman who was 19-year-old daughter, left the home and moved to Vancouver. And when they found that she got into Vancouver City, where she was is the east side, where all the heroin addicts and everything were. And so he came with a heavy heart praying, Lord, help protect her. The next day, he got a phone call from his daughter saying, I want to come back home. Send me the money. And he came back and next week and he just said, man, God really answers prayer fast. And so it was a real witness to see. I think in new believers, sometimes their prayers do come very quickly, just so that God is encouraging them. For us who are a little older, sometimes God wants us to be patient or say no.
No, praise God. That's wonderful. That's exciting. And we've seen over the years many, many times that God has answered some very unusual prayers, sometimes very exciting prayers. So anyway, would someone close our time today?
Lord, thank you for this training, and Lord, I pray you would help us all take it to heart. Lord, lead, help us as we lead to bring people into a real community experience in prayer. And I think of Bruce with his heart condition, and I think of Nadir and starting off the dynamic basics. We've mentioned them specifically, be blessing them. And Lord, right now, as others come to mind, we pray you'd help them grow and be reproducers by your power and strength.
Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to share together. I pray that you would bless each one as we lead the various groups that you've given, and that you would make them places where you are experienced and where we're simply coming together in your presence to grow in a greater knowledge of you. Bless each one that is leading, and as they train apprentices, as they do the evangelism, all the things that will make the group vibrant and alive, I pray, Father, that you will be in it all, that they will simply be obedient, they'll be available for you to work in them and through them in whatever way you see fit, and we'll trust you that you will receive great glory as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.